Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians. Open your Bibles to Colossians. We're going to have three Christmas messages. And this morning we're going to see that God was good for His Word then, and He is good for His Word today as well. Amen? I know we know that, we've heard that, but maybe somebody in here is struggling with that. I want us to know that. But I want you to look around. I know that we've got Christmas and season and traveling and sickness, all that kind of stuff. We have plenty of room for someone that you invited to come to church, all right? And I want to encourage you to do that. The goal isn't to get them to come to church. The goal is that they get to hear the Word of God and recognize that they need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But we're the avenue. And that doesn't have to happen always only at church, but it can happen there as well. And so I want to encourage us along that way. The first thing that I want to talk about for Christmas was that God was and is good for His Word. We are looking in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm just going to kind of springboard from there, and then I'm just going to be all over the place. Colossians chapter 2 says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that is, in Jesus, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." And interestingly, around Christmas time, we're reminded of the promised Messiah being the one who would sit down, who would sit on David's throne. But here in Colossians, he isn't just presented as a king that sits on the throne of David. He's presented as the Messiah, the one who is the head of all rule and all authority. So not only is he just the king, but he is the one who is all rule and all authority has been given to him. That's part of the mystery that Colossians is presenting to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, "And you have been filled in him, and we've been instructed to walk in him just as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord." Verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We heard his word." This was from Colossians 1, verse 4 through 6. "We heard his word," or they had. "They understood it, and then they believed it. By grace, we've been saved through faith." We hear his word. We understand it, and then we believe it, and that's what brings salvation. Walking in the Lord is a journey. Anybody done with the journey yet? Anybody say, "I've arrived, and I've learned everything that there is to learn, and I'm just," I saw that hand. Oh, she was just scratching her head. We recognize that it's a journey. It's an ongoing, ever-challenging journey. And some, and I just want to throw this out there, some approach this Christianity seemingly as a consumer, almost if not completely. When God's good to me, I'll follow him. When I get what I want, then I'll follow him. I'll recognize him as the Lord. But when I don't, it's something different. Viewing their relationship with God can be what can or what does God do for me perspective, and that's not a good perspective. I'm not saying that somebody can't be born again and genuinely be forgiven of their sins and have that perspective in life, but certainly God would want to move them on to the place of it's more than just being about me. He's the one with all rule and authority. He's the king, and we bow our knees to him. There is also suffering. We recognize that. Sometimes there can be persecution. Philippians said this, "For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Where is the value of me suffering for Jesus? Well, it is valuable spiritually, and God uses it in my life. But if I approach Christianity, if I'll follow Jesus as a consumer, and as long as I get what I want, then I'm okay. But when it begins to, when I have to begin to suffer or be persecuted, then I have a hard time with that. But for them, it had been granted on for their sake. For Christ's sake, that they should not only believe but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The proper perspective of Christianity is, "Jesus, here I am. You're the Lord. You're the King. You want me to follow you. What is it that you want me to do?" It's almost, one friend of mine expresses it this way when he prays, "Yes, Lord." It's a "Yes, Lord" response even before I know what it is that the Lord wants me to do. Rather than a consumer, I live on mission. "Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" I live on mission in where I go to church. I live on mission in where I work. I live on mission in my family. What is it, Lord, that you want from me? A healthier approach. It's better. It's rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving even in and especially during the difficult times or the times that I don't get what I want or the times that I don't get what I need. Anybody here say that in the last 3 years you haven't gotten everything that you wanted or needed? And I'm thinking every one of our hands would go up. Anybody want COVID? And some of us have had it, and we've had COVID inflicted upon us as a world. We're still in the middle of it. It's not gone away, probably not going away, and we're still dealing with it. And yet we can still live on mission, pleasing our Lord. Amen? And we've been tasked to live on mission, pleasing our Lord. Yes, Lord, what is it that you want from me? This morning I want us to do three things. We're going to trace what God has said through his word about the Messiah. And we're going to discover, and I know you already know, but I'm going to give you a hint of what we're going to find. We're going to find that God is 100% true and faithful to his word. We're going to trace God's word and see what he said about the Messiah. Then I want us to see what God has said to us briefly as believers, of followers of Christ, and ask this question. Are you going to give us the question? If God was 100% true about what he said about the Messiah, is he going to be 100% true about what he says about me? And I know we know the answer. The answer is yes. And then we're going to take it just a little bit farther, and we're going to ask ourselves, and this is for each of us individually to reflect upon, am I enjoying and living in the benefits of the reality of what God has said? If he's good 100% of it, and for it, and we know that he's good for 100% of who he says that I am in the person of Jesus Christ as well, am I living in that reality? And if I'm not, is there anything that can be done? Am I just bound to just kind of creep along through life of woe is me, carry this big albatross on my back? Or can I have the things that God has for me as a follower of his? Let's get started. Let's trace what God says about the Messiah. Open your Bible to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Eve has already taken of the forbidden tree. Adam received it as well. The curse was on the serpent. Satan was cursed, the woman was cursed, man was cursed. Genesis 3 tells us even the ground was cursed. And in Genesis 3:15, we have something that I heard a whole long, long, long time ago, I mean almost four decades ago, of what's referred to in a Latin word that's called the proto-evangelium. The proto-evangelium, and that's the first picture or the introduction of the gospel. We don't get the whole story, but we get a snapshot of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, verse 14 says this, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and he shall crush your head, you shall bruise his heel.'" Genesis 3:15 is an incredible verse. I'm quoting the Bible. In the Bible, it's the Bible's first prediction of a Savior. The second half of the verse gives two messianic prophecies concerning the Savior. The first one is, he will crush your head. And when Christ died on the cross, he crushed the head of the enemy, Satan. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The second, you will strike his heel, or you will bruise his heel, refers to Jesus, his suffering and death, and yet he crushed the serpent's head. It's the first little snapshot of the gospel that we have. And God became good for his word. Satan was defeated. Death was defeated. Sin is forgivable because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And yet his heel was bruised. Jesus had to die. He had to be beaten, and he bled, and he was crucified, and he died. And so we see both of those things happening. Still quoting, Jesus rose the third day, breaking the power of death, winning the ultimate victory. With the cross, Jesus crushed the devil's head, defeating him forever. So in Genesis 3:15, the crushing of the serpent's head was a picture of Jesus' triumph over sin and Satan at the cross. John 12:31, the striking of the Messiah's heel was a picture of the wounding and death of Jesus on the cross. Satan bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus showed complete dominance over Satan by crushing his head. This first gospel shows us that God already had a plan for salvation in mind. Listen to this. And he informed us of the plan that he had right when sin entered the world. He didn't go scrambling, oh no, what am I going to do? They took of what they weren't supposed to take and they ate. Right when sin entered the world, he presented what was going to happen through the curse that was Satan. Satan also had a plan. involving the serpent in Eden, but our eternal God was ahead of him, having already ordained the serpent crusher. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled God's mission. And John 1 chapter 1 verse 8 says, the Son of God, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. And he did. And God was good for his word. The reason the Son of God appeared, 1 John 3:8, is to destroy the works of the devil. We also see God giving his word through Jesus' lineage, not just this first snapshot of the gospel that we find in Genesis 3, but through the lineage from Adam all the way to Christ. God gave a specific word to Abraham, and I want to just trace some of these words down that he gave. He gave a specific word to Abraham. In Genesis 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may make a covenant between you and me and may multiply you greatly. God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make you and your offspring after you throughout generations I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God gave a specific word to Abraham. And God was good for his word, and we see him following that through Isaac and through Jacob and then all the way down to David. And then Jesus was going to be the king that sits on David's throne as well. To Isaac, he gave a specific word as well. We're not going to read it, Genesis chapter 26. And then he followed up with one to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Listen to what he said to Jacob. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What I have said to you, I have promised to you, I'm not going to leave you until I've done exactly what I said. I am good for my word, God speaking, 100% of the time. He's good for it when he curses man and woman and the ground and the serpent in the garden. He's good for it when he speaks to Abraham. He's good for it when he speaks to Isaac. He's good for it when he speaks to Jacob. To David, he said this, 1 Chronicles 17. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Do you know why it's not surprising that Israel came back together as a nation? Because God said that he was going to establish a kingdom forever, and they're his chosen people. And that doesn't mean that they're all bowing their knee to Jesus. They're not. But God has a covenant, and he's good for his word. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Jesus' lineage is traced in Matthew and Joseph's line. That gives him his throne rights, and he's there declared as the husband of Mary, Jesus' mother. And I don't know if you're familiar with this or if it's just a reminder, but Jeremiah 22 cursed a man by the name of Coniah. Another name that he had was Jeconiah. And the curse was this: none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. That's why the lineage of Mary is absolutely critical and important. She gives Jesus blood rights to the throne. But the lineage of Joseph, he isn't just some character that's passive in the midst of it, treating his wife the way that God wanted him to do. His lineage was also absolutely necessary. He gives Jesus the throne rights. Because Jeconiah, we can trace back to Mary's lineage, and there wasn't anybody from Jeconiah's line that was going to sit on the throne. And God said, I'm going to establish that throne forever. So we needed both and, not either or. So we see that God is good for his word, even in the midst of the complications of sin and evil and our enemy. Both lines were needed. There are also prophecies in the Old Testament. We have the first glimpse of the gospel. We've got the lineage of Jesus. God spoke also through prophecies in the Old Testament. God to Abraham spoke about an everlasting covenant with Isaac's offspring. But Sarah, your wife, Genesis 17 tells us, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And if we fast forward, and we're not going to do it just because of time today, but if we fast forward to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see the lineage of Jesus and God fulfilling exactly what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, then I'm going to pass it on to Isaac, and then farther as well. We have Old Testament prophecies of David's throne. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from my body. I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And if we look at Isaiah 9:7, a very familiar verse, we find that happening. We look at Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Let me read that one. He will be great, speaking of Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Can you imagine being in Mary's place and hearing words like these? Words like these that help her understand the things that she knew about her Old Testament. Not just that, but words like these from an angel that was speaking to her of the things that she would experience. He, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Old Testament prophecies, God saying something long before it happened, recognizing and controlling time and history, and it happened just as he said it would. God said he would send a messenger to announce his way, and we find it in Isaiah. We find it in Malachi as well, Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, speaking of the voice preparing the way of the Lord. Who was that? Anybody remember? John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 informs us that that voice was John the Baptist. Concerning Jesus' birth, we have the story in Luke 2 and Matthew 1 that he'd be born of a virgin, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he'd come from, that he'd be called out of Egypt, and that's exactly how it happened. And we're going to visit that on Friday night, which is Christmas Eve at our service there. Isaiah 49 tells us the Messiah would be the light to the nations. In Matthew 28, what do we see Jesus doing? We see him sending out those who represent him, his followers, to all the nations, making disciples. God's word is good. When God speaks something in a prophecy in the Old Testament, it hadn't happened yet, and they can't even see how it can happen, it's still good because God is good for his word. Jesus gave a prophecy also when he was walking on this earth concerning his death and resurrection. They went on, it says in Mark 9, from there and passed through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, just them, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him about it. He said, this is the way it's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again. He prophesied it. And then in Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And later on it says in those verses, verse 6, he is not here, and you know the words, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where he lay. He's risen what? As he said. When God says something, it's 100% trustworthy. We can go to the bank on it. Now, we've got to rightly divide it and correctly understand the things that he said, and it's really easy when Scripture interprets Scripture for us, but we have that responsibility in the things that it hasn't interpreted for us. But we can rest assured what God intended to mean, it's going to happen. When God says something, it happens. We have the first gospel in the garden, that snapshot. We see Jesus' lineage. We see fulfilled prophecy about him. We also have angelic declarations. Listen to the angelic declarations, and I just chose a couple that we're familiar with, especially this time of year. To Mary, Mary said to the angel, after he said, you're going to be pregnant, you're going to give birth, she said, how's this going to be? I am a virgin. How could this happen? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. An angelic declaration of God's word. God sent the angel. It declared what he wanted. It was 100% trustworthy, and it proved so because it happened just as he said it would. To Joseph, an angel said, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And it happened. To the shepherds, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all people.
unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Luke 2 and Matthew 1 give us the fulfillment of Jesus' birth. Old Testament scripture spoke to it. It happened just like God said it was going to happen. We're going to review that on Christmas Eve. All along the way, though, in that first snapshot of the gospel, in the lineage of Jesus, in the Old Testament prophecies, in Joseph and Mary's story as well, all along the way, there has been the enemy working. Every time, all the time. In the garden, he said, Has God said? And I don't know about you, but there are some times when the thought comes to my mind about some of the things that God has declared to me, a thought comes to my mind of, Jerry, has God really said that? That's from the enemy. When God says something, it's 100% trustworthy. Just because it's not my experience doesn't make it God's word or not be God's word. God's word is God's word, and I should seek to step into that. All along the way, in the garden, with his lineage, men were so evil, they were cursed, like Jeconiah, a wicked king seeking to kill Jesus so desperately that he ordered all the boys in Bethlehem in that region, 2 years of age and under, to be slaughtered. That's the enemy. Angels battling in the spiritual realm. Daniel chapter 10 speaks about that. Think about that. There has been an enemy seeking to obstruct God's plan every step all along the way. Would it be or should it be any surprise that we have an enemy that seeks to obstruct God's plan in our life? I don't think it should surprise us. I don't think it should surprise us. I think recognizing that the enemy stands against God, and then the enemy has a group of demons as well that stand against God, that work with him, I don't think we should be surprised that we find spiritual attacks all along the way in our life. I think there's a message out there that says follow Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. But that isn't what Paul said. That isn't what Jesus said. That wouldn't be what Peter said when he was being crucified for his Lord upside down. Everything isn't wonderful. It's wonderful in the Lord, but the reality of our life is we enter into battle. And we need to be prepared. Things God said about the person of Jesus Christ, this is just in Colossians alone up to the place that we've studied. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the number one thing in everything. Verse 19, chapter 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him, to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And that means there's some things in heaven that need to be reconciled as well. Whether on earth or things in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, the mystery hidden from ages to generations. The mystery, God says, God's mystery is Christ, for in him the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head and rule of all authority. You, as a follower of and a believer in Jesus Christ, have been filled in him. Filled in him. Am I walking the filled in him position that I have? God is good for his word. We don't question that, do we? He gave us the example of Genesis 15, that first snapshot of the gospel. He shows us that through the lineage of Jesus, that he's good for his word. We see it in the Old Testament prophecies that he's good for his word. We see it in angelic messages being proclaimed that he's good for his word. In him, you've been filled, who's the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Amen? And everything God said about him is 100% true. Amen? What has God said to us about being in Christ? What has God said to me, Jerry, as a follower of Jesus, about being in Christ? What has God said to Kakuvi as a follower of Jesus because he's in Christ? What has God said to Richard as a follower of Jesus because he's in Christ? Let's just rehearse a couple of things, okay? What he has said is that we are forgiven. God has said, Jerry, by faith in Jesus, by grace are you saved through faith, I am completely, absolutely forever forgiven. That is my position in Jesus. Now, I might walk around with a backpack full of things that just weigh me down, but that's not according to what God's Word says. God says, I have been forgiven, that backpack can be taken off and laid at the foot of the cross because Jesus has forgiven me. He suffered, he bled, he died, he rose again. That's what God says. He says that I'm completely forgiven. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How many of them? All of them except for that last one? No. All of them except for the ones that I've committed in Christ? No. He's forgiven all of my trespasses. That's who I am. That's who God says. He says that I'm spirit indwelt. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 6. And the Corinthian church was not a church that was on the cutting edge of spirituality. They were filled with problems. But this is what he said to them. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? I've been forgiven. And my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as is Kikuvi's, as is Brad's, as is you put in your name. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He has placed him in us, and they weren't a spiritually cutting-edge church. In the forgiven process, God places his spirit within those who are his followers. His word, not mine. 100% true. He's our teacher, he's our guide, he's our down payment for what's to come, and many other things as well. Another thing that God says is that those who believe in Jesus, recognize Jesus died on the cross, he has given them eternal life. It isn't just that I'm forgiven of the things that I've done, and so I've got a lighter load in this life if I live another 60, if I live 60 years or 80 or 100 or 40 or whatever it is that God gives me. I have eternal life. It isn't after I'm dead, then I step into eternal life. I have eternal life today. And when I die and I step into eternal life, it's a whole different realm. But I have that same eternal life, and he wants me growing and learning what that is. He's given us eternal life. I gave them, Jesus said, eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10:10. I gave them eternal life. So let me ask us again. Is God good for his word about Jesus the Messiah, that first gospel from Genesis chapter 3 and the lineage and the Old Testament prophecies and the angelic words? Of course he is. Is God good for his word to me as well? Am I forgiven? Am I spirit indwelt? Do I have eternal life? He said this, not only eternal life, I'm going to give you abundant life while you're here on earth. It's not just a church. It's something that we get. That was a pun. It's a pretty good name. God has given abundant life while we're here on earth. John 10, that same chapter. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. God has opened the door for me to have this abundance of life, and we're going to describe a couple of characteristics of that abundant life. Is it true? Yes, it's true. God said it. Jesus said it while he was here on this earth. Am I walking in it? If I'm not walking in it, how silly is that? And why would I not be walking in it? He said that he'd given us abundant life. He's equipped us to serve in a way that pleases him. 1 Peter 4, as each who has received Christ Jesus received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He's given us a victorious life. That's what he says. Now, I don't have to bow to fear. I don't have to give in to situations that are overwhelming. I'm more than a conqueror. When I'm tempted, I'm able not to sin. That doesn't mean I'm sinless, but when I'm tempted, the next time that I'm tempted, I'm able to not sin because the Spirit of God dwells in me. He'll check my spirit, and I've got that. Am I going to do this, or am I going to do that situation? I'm tempted. I'm able not to sin. I can be filled with joy. I can have joy in this life abundantly all of the days of my life. God has given me that. I've come that they might have life, but that more abundantly. This is what Paul said in Colossians. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above. Fix your mind. Set your mind on these things, the things that are above, where Christ is, not on things on the earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But haven't you, and we could add many other things that God has said to us as followers of Christ, but let me ask this. Have you found, like I have found, that all along the way, this deceitful, lying enemy seeks to destroy my spiritual dynamic in life as well? All the time. That shouldn't surprise us. He did it in the garden. He did it with Old Testament prophecies. He battled angels. He had men that were so evil that they were cursed all along the way. And I found that for me as well. At times, it's with words like he used in the garden. Has God really said this? Jerry, are you really forgiven? Jerry, why is it that you don't have a victory over this particular thing all of the time? Why is it that sometimes you fall in this particular area? Do you really have eternal life? Has God said that? Did God really say that? You haven't been forgiven. Other people might be able to have joy, but they don't know my circumstances in life. And if they had my circumstances in life, they wouldn't be able to walk in the joy that Jesus talks about either. Isn't there an enemy that seeks to do that to you? He seeks to do that to me. You're not victorious. If you were victorious, why would you think this? Or why would you do this? Or why would you look at this? Or why would you, and you fill in the blank? Listen, this is God's word. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He has delivered us from this domain of darkness and transferred us into this righteous kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what God's word says. He has reconciled in his body of flesh, now reconciled his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Do you know why I have life today? And I can stand before you and say, I cannot sin the next time that I'm tempted. Don't hear me say that I won't sin. Don't hear that. But I cannot sin the next time that I'm tempted. Do you know why I can walk in joy no matter what junk is going on around me? Why I can walk a victorious life and have an abundance of life? Because God says that he has transferred me from the domain of darkness, and you, he's transferred us in Jesus from the domain of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's who he says we are. Now, was God 100% true about his word of the coming Messiah? Yes, every time. Every time, just like clockwork, God says it, it happens. I might not understand it. It might be some kind of a divided prophecy, and there's a little bit of confusion there on my human brain, but when God says something, it's good. He's good for it. Is he 100% truthful about his declarations as his child by faith? Absolutely he is. He is 100% true in the things that he's declared to us of who we are in the person of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, 100% true. Of course he is. So here's the question. If it's true that God is 100% truthful about who I am in Christ, why sometimes do I not live like he says I can all of the time? Real question. I'm there. And I'm guessing if I'm there, you're there sometimes. There are other times that I'm not, but sometimes I am. Why am I not living everything he said about me all of the time? Why am I always encountering new challenges to my faith, my life in Christ? And in visiting, I'm 64 now, and I visit folks that are 84 and 90, and I talk with them, and they're still encountering challenges to their faith, all the way up to 90 years old and 95 years old. Why is that? We have an enemy. And the reason he's our enemy is because we side ourselves with God, and he is God's enemy. And he showed it all the way back in the garden, Genesis 3, and he'll show it all the way through Revelation as well until he's absolutely defeated. He's an enemy. And he's been an enemy all along the way, and he's been our enemy all along the way as well. And then I think, not just because there's an enemy, I think there's two other answers. This one is one. Maybe I don't believe him. And that's pretty strong, isn't it? Maybe when God says you can have joy, I don't believe him. Now, we never want to tell God we don't believe him. And so we get a little fancy in how we say it. But it all boils down to,
if I'm not enjoying the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, maybe I'm not believing Him. I mean, I believe Him. I believe Him unto salvation, and I believe Him in all of the big things, but isn't living a victorious life a pretty big thing from God for us? Not just all about me, but from God for us? Of course it is. I don't want to say I don't believe God. Mark 11 says this, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, if I approach Christianity from a consumer mentality, then I begin to ask the things that I want. When I approach Christianity from I am Jesus's and I'm on mission for His and I want to do what He wants to do, the things that I begin to ask God are in His name. Not in Jesus' name, amen, but the things that He would ask. And He says, when you ask that way, you believe you've got them, and you've got them. And if I'm struggling to forgive somebody because they just aren't everything that I had hoped that they would be in my life, and God says you can forgive them as God in Christ forgave you, God, would you give me forgiveness for that person? Believe that I have it. That's in His name. That's one that He wants. And then just act like I've got it. I'm not acting like. Don't act like you got it. You got it. Just go do it. One of the reasons, because we've got an enemy. Another, maybe because I don't believe God. That's a tough thing to say. I mean, how many of us will go to God in prayer and say, you know, God, I just really don't believe that you've given me victorious life. We wouldn't do that. But we live like it. And aren't we sometimes? And aren't we declaring that with our life? And aren't we glad for the indwelling Holy Spirit that He's given us that brings conviction, that takes us to the place of repentance so that we repent and step up to who God wants us to be again? If it's true that God's 100% truthful about who I am in Christ, why am I not living everything He said about me all of the time? Another reason is because we're on a journey. We're on a journey. And while we have everything in the Lord, God recognizes and He takes us through this journey so that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And he's sanding off the rough edges. And if you were, he's heating up life so that He can skim away the dross, the impurities of our life, bringing us to the place of believing Him. Philippians 1 says this. Some of you have it as your favorite verse in Scripture. He who began a good work in you will what? Will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God began that work. I want to be a cooperator, but listen, God is so committed to us that and it's for His glory. Don't sit up on the throne. He's so committed to, but he blesses us. He chooses to do that. He is so committed to us that He is going to complete the work that He began in us all the way up to the place of the day of Jesus Christ. That's who we are in Him. Let's just be careful that we're cooperators. Or when we're not cooperators, let's just be sensitive enough to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that He doesn't have to use a 2x4. Maybe He just whispers, but every now and then I get a 2x4. I'm not very smart. Sometimes. God's word was 100% true about Jesus the Messiah. God's word is 100% true about you as a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, these are the last words, some of the last words that we have of Peter. The first phrase, second phrase as well. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Those are the last words that we have from Peter. The necessity of, in this spiritual journey that you're on, just grow. Just make sure you're growing. And the way we grow is we're rooted, we're grounded, we're built up in Him. What we just read in Colossians chapter 2. And so we grow in our faith, we grow in the Lord, and when we find ourselves getting knocked down, by the grace of God, we confess and we get back up and we step up to the glory of the Lord. God's good for His word. He was good for it then. He's good for it to you and me as well. And maybe you're here this morning and God is whispering to you, and you fill in the blank on the particular arena of your life, but He's saying to you, you're just not believing Me. And you know it, and it's in your heart, and there needs to be repentance and engage and confession, and God, I will believe You. Even if it goes completely contrary to the experience that I'm experiencing in my life, I'm going to believe You. It would be great to solidify that, I find, at the altar. I find it a good thing when God deals with me in a specific area that I've been struggling with time and time and time again. It's good for me to kneel at the altar and pray to the Lord. And you don't know it because you're not here during the week, but there's times that I'm in here kneeling at the altar praying to the Lord. I'm not trying to lift myself up. It's because I need to solidify what God is doing in my heart and in my life. And if he's pointing his finger at something that, and saying to, and whispering to you, you're not believing me here, and he's declared something as truth, it's time to believe him. That would be wise, wouldn't it? Amen? And all of us as brothers and sisters would say amen and encourage whoever's struggling. And we would do that mutually because we all struggle in various areas. Maybe God's saying to you, stay in the race. Continue to grow. Don't be a consumer. Don't be a consumer. Be someone who's on mission for Jesus. It isn't about packing yourself with all of the things that you like and make you happy. Don't be a consumer, but stay on mission with our Lord. And if the Lord's laying that on your heart and you need to kneel before him at the altar, today would be a great time to say, yes, Lord, no matter what it is. Even if you don't know what tomorrow brings, today is a great day to say, yes, Lord. Because he's absolutely loving and kind, but he's also holy. He's good for his word. He was about the Messiah, and he's good for his word about us as well. If God's working in your heart, during the worship teams leading us in a song, I want to invite you to come to the altar if that's what you need. If you're here today and you would say, I don't know Jesus, but I know about him, I am here. I would love to open God's word and talk with you. Come on up, guys. Heavenly Father, when we think about it, where else would we go? Seems like I remember in John chapter 6, after you'd fed the multitudes and then they started going away and you turned to your disciples and said, are you going to leave also? And I think it was Peter, might have been, but one of them said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. And we trust you. We thank you that you've given us the ability to trust you. You've given us 100% fulfillment of the things that you've said. You've done that, and that gives us an assurance. We don't trust Hollywood. We don't trust Washington. We don't trust universities. Father, even our own hearts are deceptive, you tell us, but we trust in you. You've given us the words of life, and I pray, Father, for everyone that's within hearing distance today, that we would recognize that you are 100% true in what you said about Jesus and him being the Messiah and his coming, as well as the future things as well, and that you would help us to recognize that you are 100% true about the declarations that you've said about us as followers of Jesus. May we believe your word and walk in the glory and the victory that you've given us for your glory so that we can be ornaments on the doctrine of God, is what it says over in Titus. Work in our hearts, we pray, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us and that you're inclined towards us. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Y'all have a great day.